Check one, two. Am I? All right. Well, nothing tests you more than you're going to stay awake today, Jason's. Than getting home at after 4 o'clock in the morning because of spring break traffic. Hey, you guys got a few more back there. Good. Oh my goodness. The never-ending trip, a sea of brake lights everywhere you go all the way home. So I'm glad we're home safe, and I'm glad to be here this morning, and it's exciting. So I'm going to share with you something. This is the most exciting resurrection message I can preach, and I normally don't do it but every couple years, but this is the year I've chosen to do it. The message is this, and I want to, Colton, I'm going to need you. You know that, right? You know that. I've already told you this, but I think it's heavy enough. Okay, good. I brought a backpack just because in case we go long and I've got to. Oh, not yet. Oh, I got to build this first. Okay. There's some waters for you. I brought all that just in case I go long and need some extra water. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about John 12, and those, I'm going to give you a quick review, and it says in John 12, verses 24 to 32, it talks about unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit. And then jump down to verse 32, it says that if I be lifted up, the Son of Man be lifted up, all men, I will draw all men to myself. And I shared something with you a couple weeks ago that was exciting for me, and that is Jesus practiced, preached, and lived the message of seed time and harvest. He was the seed of our salvation. He was sowed into the ground for us. He literally was separated from everything we see around us, died, and out of that seed, what we thought was death, when I truly believe Satan thought he conquered and defeated the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus came out from that ground victorious. Greatest seed story ever. The harvest is us. We are the firstborn of many brethren, which we're going to get to in a minute. Now, we don't like that because this topic has been argued by a lot of traditional churches. I'm not going to argue it because I know it's this biblical. But Jesus didn't just go down to and get on a cross and jump off and say, hey, it's done. A lot of people think that when he said it is finished, which I'll get to in a minute also, it meant that that was all we needed. Well, you know what? That's true. And how many religions of the world, and Kenny's been looking around this recently on some questions we've been having with a friend of Danny's about, there are many, many religions around the world that based their God and died. Yet how many of them rose from the grave? The answer is zero. So if the cross was the finished product of Jesus' payment for our sins, it was good. He died, his blood was shed, which according to old scripture, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. So we know that the sin part of it was taken care of, but it had to be more. There had to be a second part to this gospel that's different than any other religion in the world, and that is that Jesus did something about it. He didn't stay in a grave. He didn't stay dead. That seed wasn't just going to stay in the ground. It was going to come up from the ground and bring life to all of us. Y'all follow me here? This is exciting because no other religion can say they've done that. They can all say they've died, and many have. But ultimately, Jesus did all of it for us. So I'm going to talk first about the three areas that Jesus died first. He took these for you. If you have your Bibles, Isaiah 53, we're going to start there. And you know these scriptures so well because hopefully you've read them many times. So we know that Jesus died in three areas. He took three areas of his life and was separated. He sowed these three areas in the ground for you. Remember this. I want to get you the idea of sowing. Because then we're going to end with his substitutionary gift in a second. That's how we're going to end. So the sowing part is an example for us. And Jesus did this for us. Starting in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid if our faces were from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. The Lord laid our iniquity on him. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opens his mouth. Colton, if you don't mind coming up here, I'm going to let you do this for me. Oh, my gosh. There's already a little bit of weight in here because we have a Dake's Bible, one of a couple of those theology books that I stopped reading a long time ago. They were good at one point. Would you mind putting that backpack on for me? Got some weight. I picked him because I know Colton can carry this for us. And I want to give you a great example. Is that pretty heavy? Yeah, see, give me someone weaker. I did this because there's probably about 20 pounds in that backpack right now. But I want to give you an example when it says we carried away. And all these bottles of water was just extra weight is all it really was. So I brought five to represent five things for me. Number one is when he says he carried away our sorrows and our griefs. I want this bottle for some of you in this room today. You're living with griefs and sorrows. You're living with pain in your life. And the whole point of the cross was for you to take this, here, get turned around now, and put it in here as in this. Then we have our physical areas of sin, and we have our sin. We have all these other things, and we have all this stuff that we pile on. Is it heavy enough yet?
Heavier,
good. Okay, if I had a bigger backpack, I would have had him fall down, by the way. So I want just to hold on that for a minute. You mind just stand there for a minute? You're looking really good, really buff. Okay. He's my model today because I've lost the figure somewhere along the years. It was there a long time ago. Now I have a new type of figure. It's more rounded. As my kids call it, it's the dad bod now. And I'm going to go with that phrase all the way. We're just going to let that one go. But this is what Jesus did. He was big and strong enough. He was God. He said, I will take your sins. I will carry them for you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon me. I'll carry it for you. And so, as you're going to go to the back of the room now, are you? Here you go. There you go. I'll let you do me. You can be Jesus right now. Okay, there you go. You can walk to the back and just leave it there. There you go. So this is what Jesus did. Thank you, Colton. Appreciate it. You can leave. Oh, you stay in the building, though. He's going to carry that backpack, or he's going to carry all of our stuff for us. But how many times in life are you carrying around? You just leave it right there on the floor. It don't matter. There's just books in it. He's going to go put it in my office to make sure. And no one steals. There's nothing to steal in there. But if you want it, it's just the backpack's worth more than anything else in there. How many times are we carrying around stuff in our life that we shouldn't be carrying? We carry around sickness, but he says he bore it, right? He was wounded. By his stripes were healed. We're carrying around sorrow because of things that have happened to you. And if I really want to build it more, and I don't want to for the sake of time, I could have went through all your personal memories. When you were 5, this happened to you. And when you were 12, this happened. And they are real things, and they're real hurts and real pains. And I'm not here to diminish the effects it had on your life. When you were 25, this happened. When you were 30, this happened. And it is. And what it does is it weighs you down, and it blocks your effectiveness because you're carrying around these burdens, these sorrows, these sadness, the sickness. You're carrying it around yourself when instead Jesus said, I carried it for you. He physically died for you. He emotionally took your stuff from you. And spiritually, we'll jump to this here. I want you to jump to Matthew 27 for a minute. Then we'll finish this. This is all just good introduction for us to get to the main text in a second, all right? So just hold with me. I'm trying to build something as a foundation for you all to grab a hold of. And then we'll start preaching. Matthew 27. Starting at verse 45, you might want to just stay there because we're going to use this scripture for a little bit throughout the morning. Now in the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. This is what it looks like when Jesus takes your sin and your sorrow and your sickness. Jesus literally took all this for us, and darkness became so much the effect. Then the ninth hour... Again, this is my opinion, but I've read it, heard it, and I don't think any theologian disagrees with this, but we'll see. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? To me, these words right here almost bring me to a place of tears because it tells me that Jesus by now has already taken the penalty and the weight of your sin upon himself. Because he felt separation from his Father for the first time in all 33 years that he's walked this earth. Because what separates people from God? Sin. He took this upon himself. I'll give you scripture in a second. Don't go there. He took this upon himself. And he felt for the first time a separation from his Father, who he had great intimacy with. And he was separated from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me here? And I don't know if Kenny, I think in this next couple of weeks, is going to share some more about the garden. I'm not sure if he's still going to do that or not, but I was planning on it. But in the garden, just the night, a couple earlier night, Jesus was crying out to his Father, who he had intimacy with, if there any way, take this cup from me. But Jesus obeyed. He lived a life of obedience. And he took upon himself your sin, your sorrow, your sickness, your pain. He took it upon himself and he carried it to the grave for you instead of you. When you understand the power of the gospel, it's not just that Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. It's Jesus died and took all of your junk upon himself and he became an embodiment of that for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I quote this verse a lot. For Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Look at that exchange. He took my sin, put upon himself, and it literally says, for he hath made him to be, he made him sin for us. One translation says, he became sin. He literally took every ounce of your sin, sickness, pain, sorrow, he took it and put upon himself and said, I'll take this for you. But there's a problem most people don't think about. And this is the one that gets argued. What happened when he did that? Well, somebody has to pay for it. Would you agree? There was a penalty of sin that wasn't just death and separation from God. It was hell. For the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for me. Somebody had to pay the penalty of sin for me. So when we start looking at this, Jesus obeyed his Father in such a way that his obedience was complete right here when he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? It's dark and everyone else is gone. He's been beaten. He's been mocked, spit upon. He's now in a place of physical vulnerability to a place where literally he had hardly any clothing on at all. He was being mocked and ridiculed and being made a public shame. And he felt abandoned. And this is where when anyone wants to go and talk about what did Jesus do for you, if you've never felt that way in life, or maybe you have, Jesus has too. He literally took every single scenario in your life and he put it upon himself. He became a mockery. He became rejected. He became full of sin and sickness. And that's why when I think about, when I look at Jesus, what did he carry? He carried cancer to the grave for you. He carried sin. He carried pornography. He carried every bondage and every addiction he took for you. So you don't have to live anymore. The power of the gospel is more than just a good Easter sermon. It's about what Jesus did for us as a substitutionary event that we can identify with. Let's keep reading down to verse 47. Let's keep reading. Some of them stood there, and when they heard him say, he's calling for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge filled with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And verse 50 is this powerful. And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. In Luke 23:46, it says, and Jesus cried out a loud voice, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At this point, we know, bear with me, that Jesus gave up his spirit. Now, some of you think have read that for years. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that lived inside of Jesus, left him. He now is completely separated from God. You follow me? His connection between God was his Spirit. And so into your hands, I'm giving you my Spirit, because now I'm going to go to a place that no one ever will have to go again if they believe in me. And I'm going to go and take the torment and take the penalty and the consequences of people's sin. I'm going to do it for them. So I believe this moment here when he says abandoned alone, and he feels that his own father has abandoned him and forsaken him, when he says, my God, why are you? Now he goes up and says, into my hand, your hands, I commend my Spirit. I'm giving you what's left that connects us. Because now I'm going to take and become the epitome of sin, sickness, and everything else, because I'm going to pay this thing once and for all. And Kenneth Copeland did a teaching years ago that has been just completely, but it wasn't Kenneth Copeland. I want to read you something that I pulled up, because yesterday when you're driving home and your wife's driving, you to, well, she did a great job. We're here, aren't we? I mean, it's just terrible. I feel sorry for every wife that drives with her husband in the car. Amen. Look at you. Amen, brother. That's the best thing you said all morning. Hallelujah. Let's go home. Let's go to dinner. It wasn't Kenneth Copeland. It wasn't E.W. Kenyon. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin. That's not who originated this teaching. And what I love about this is because some of the most conservative people in the world who disagree with everything that we believe as a church, as a Spirit-filled church, but as John Calvin himself wrote hundreds of years ago, some are, it says this, nothing, I'm going to read the whole thing now. It's going to sound like so Christianese and churchese to you that if you understand this when you're done, you're smarter than I am. Because I've read this like 8 times now and still don't know exactly what it's saying. But I know enough of what it means. Nothing had been done if Christ only endured corporal death, physical death, in order to interpose between us and God's anger, wrath of sin, the judgment of God, and satisfy righteous judgment. It was necessary that he should feel the weight of divine vengeance, I mean, the vengeance of our sin, whence also it was necessary that he should engage, as it were, at close quarters with all the powers of hell and the horrors of eternal death. John Calvin wrote that. And all the arguments that I don't believe Jesus went to hell. Well, John Calvin, one of the most, I don't agree with a lot of his theology, which, make that clear, he just don't agree. But this is a guy who before all, this was one of the first theologians after Martin Luther and all that, this was a guy that helped founded the theology. And yet he knew way back then that Jesus took the ultimate price and sacrifice and became sin and literally entered into hell as a sinner. He didn't sin, let me make that clear. But he took your sin, and when he did, because he had that backpack, which I wish I had like a bodysuit for you, Colton, because he was filled with our sin and our sickness and our disease and all of our stuff, he literally went there as a substitution. And when Satan, I believe, saw him come down, he goes, I got you now. The problem is, when all the sin was stripped off and all the sickness was there, the man Jesus never sinned. He was never the one who did those things himself. So therefore, he did it for us, and he was able to take the penalty of that. And I believe, and this is where it gets really ugly, but John Calvin said it, so I'm going to quote him. He was tortured because of us. You think the physical torture of them spitting on him, throwing a crown of thorns on him, and smacking him 40-something times with a cat-nine-tails that would literally rip his entire... Have you seen the movie The Passion? If you think the physical beating was bad, imagine what it was like to go down to the pit of Sheol and encounter that. Just let it sink in. We focus so much on the natural pain, and Jesus, wow. If anyone cried in The Passion, let me watch it again with you, and you will cry. As we watched it in the theater when it came out, and people were falling over, walking, because they were just so weak to see the pain that our Savior took. But have you ever thought that that was just the physical part? There was a spiritual aspect that he took to. There's an emotional side of it too. That he went down and he not only got tortured in the natural realm, he got tortured down the spiritual realm. You following me here? My favorite resurrection message is this. My Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, became bloodied and beaten, mocked and spit upon, and then became a stomping ground for the enemy himself to torture him in the depths, as the scripture says. We forgot that part. We leave that part out a lot, don't we? That he didn't just get tortured naturally. He got tortured all the way through for us. The price that he paid for our salvation was more than just the beating we watched in a movie that Mel Gibson did. It's more than just reading it on the pages of scripture that says he was beaten and bruised, unrecognized by people. It was the fact that he took it all the way to the point that nobody else ever has. And he went and took your stuff and paid the price of torture for us. I've jumped ahead of my notes so far. I don't even know where to get back, by the way. I told you I get excited about this part. So let me finish this point on obedience, and I'm going to go right back. When Jesus said these words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he said, "It is finished." What did he mean by "it is finished"? He couldn't have meant the purchase of our salvation, because he didn't take the penalty yet, did he? I believe this with all my heart, that when he said this, he meant the words, "It is finished. Me, Jesus, the Son of Man, has fulfilled my responsibility in obedience to the Father's will." Me, Jesus, it's finished. I have obeyed all the way. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God with perfect obedience. Hebrews chapter 4, or 5, verses 8 and 9. I don't know how quick they'll get there. Since I'm jumping all over the place, I'm back there. They're probably like, "Thanks a lot." No, wrong. Thank you. "Though he were son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Verse 8. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation of them that obey him. Though he's a son, he learned the things in obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience by suffering. Jesus, right here, lived the example of what that looks like. He completely identified and suffered for us to the obedience. Another scripture says this, Philippians 2:8. And this is the scripture that Paul says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." So when I see Jesus, those words, "It is finished," what I believe in my heart, everything in me says, "It's finished. I have obeyed everything that I was called to obey. And now it's time for me to take the next step." Jesus, now listen, please. Jesus did everything in his power to obey, and now the ball was taken from him. The authority was taken from him. Now he had to yield himself to the consequences of his obedience. Do you follow me here? He didn't get to choose this part. He didn't get to say, "Okay, we're done. Hey, Father, let's fast forward quickly so I don't have to take." He obeyed to the point where he suffered, and the consequence of those sufferings was now Hades, torture. Jesus chose to obey all the way for us. Now let me give you the 3 points before we leave. This is it right here. If you go to Romans chapter 6, I would say to you all that, man, I can't believe I went to bed at 5 o'clock and feel great. I was up at, 8:30? And you know what? I feel great because I'm here worshiping and celebrating the resurrection of our God. And I'm so excited because this part is awesome. Romans chapter 6, probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. The identification of us with Jesus for what he did. Verse 1, let's just read the first few verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not, listen, this is now our identification with what Jesus is going to do. And then we're going to talk about these three things right now, and then we're going to end. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were also baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him, the burial part, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. You see that? We died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. So it must be important that we understand all three reasons why we have to do this. So number one, we died with him. The power of sin was broken when we understand that our place of flesh and carnality has to come to a place of death. So the very first way to identify with the cross is that we all have to come to a place in our lives where we die to ourselves. We have to realize that Jesus died so we could live. And if we're ever going to live for him, we have to live in him. So we have to come to a place that though you can't do anything to earn salvation. You can't do anything to get saved. It is the gift of grace to you. You receive it by faith. Wait, by the way, the scripture says, even that faith was given to you. Now you got to exercise it. You got to use it. But even that faith was given to you. Every single person says, God says, every person has been given a measure of faith. So, you know, so the gift is there. Now we have to go ahead and take it. You know, it's like Christmas morning. The gifts are under the tree. And mom and dad say, okay. We won't ruin any Santa Claus ideas. We'll get out of that one. All right. We've done our Christmas story, whatever your traditions are. And now go get your gifts. And the kids, I don't really know if I want that gift. And that's how a lot of people are with salvation. Go. It's yours. It's yours. Take it. And that's why a lot of people right now don't want this gift. Because maybe they've not heard it the right way. Maybe they've heard a message of judgment and condemnation. I don't know why, but I know this, the gift is for all. Everyone can be saved. The most heinous Hollywood actor that you guys want to judge, oh, I can't believe it, they can be saved. They all can be saved because Jesus died for all of them. But we first have to come to a place of recognition we can't do it ourselves. We need a Savior. Jesus did this for me. So I got to come to a place of recognition and death. 1 John 3, if you could pop it up there real quick, this verse I get. 1 John 3, 5 says this. That went on the turn there. And you know that he was manifested to take your sins away, and in him is no sin. Jesus took your sins, just like we read, I just quoted 2 Corinthians 5. He took your sins so you don't have to live anymore. But if you're trying to do something to overcome sin without the blood of Jesus, there's no way you're going to be victorious. Amen? So step one's that. Step two is the burial process. This is when Jesus paid the penalty of your sins. This is one of my favorite ones. 1 John chapter 2. I guess I should have went there because now I'm going to be in 1 John for a few minutes. Let's go to 1 John. Pages are... 1 John chapter 2 is one of these passages that's phenomenal. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And he is the penalty, the payment, the propitiation. He's the payment of our sins. Not only for ours, but what? All the sins of the world. Who qualifies? For God so loved the world that he gave. See, this is the greatest message that we've been given today, that Jesus did this for everybody. But he became the penalty, the propitiation for your sins. And this is, again, I told you, this is my favorite part. Some of you don't know the power of being, identifying with him in the grave. Just because you sinned, just because you failed, doesn't mean you have to live in it. Jesus took the payment and the penalty of your sin. So I'm here to tell you right now, this morning, it's time to get rid of all guilt, time to get rid of all condemnation, time to get rid of all shame. Well, brother, if you knew what I did, you know what Jesus does. And he carried it for you like that backpack. He took it right to the cross for you. He became the epitome of it. He suffered the consequences for you so you don't have to. So I'm here to tell you right now, I don't care what you did. I don't care, no matter how bad the thought was or how bad the action was. Paul murdered, so when Saul murdered Christians before he was Paul, he actually was killing Christians. That's pretty bad. If I ranked that in my top five list, I didn't do that one yet. I hope I'm not going to, by the way. It's pretty bad. Chief amongst all sinners, he called himself. But he's the champion of God's grace. It's what God called him. Folks, it's time to get rid of the mindset you can do something about your sin. You can't. He did it for you. So be buried with him this morning. Die to it first. Get rid of it first. Okay, you got to get rid of it. Stop doing it. Okay, number one, stop doing it. Number two is receive his forgiveness and stop living in the shame of what you did a year ago, a month ago, a day ago, or 10 years ago. It's time to be buried with him, identified with him, that he took it for you, and now you can live and get your... So I just speak over every one of you in this room right now that the peace of God would manifest in your hearts where there's been condemnation, when there's been sadness and sorrow and guilt and shame over your past. Today, it's time for you to identify with Jesus and let it go once and for all. Receive it. It's yours. You all received that this morning? You die to it, it means you stop doing it, okay? Remember that Jesus, when he caught that woman in the midst of adultery? Stone her, kill her. Jesus, well, let's see, hold on. Whichever one of you haven't done anything bad yet, go ahead and throw the first stone. And as the waiting game went, Jesus started writing in the sand. We don't know what he did. We know these words were spoken to him. Daughter, where are your accusers? They're all gone. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to condemn you. To each their own. No. He gave her hope. Don't live that way anymore. Then you don't have to worry about the shame and the guilt and all the stuff. If you want to stop having guilt and shame, stop doing it. But then receive his grace and forgiveness this morning. And last but not least, where I want to close, and I'm going to be done in about 3 minutes for the worship team. Maybe four. Could be as much as six. You all went, I don't believe a word you said. That's bad. You're the preacher. Don't believe a word he says when it comes to closing. But I think that's every church. Let's give us all a bit of grace. If you're visiting, I think other pastors do it too. We all lie at the end. We get one lie per sermon that is saying we're closing. That's code for I'm winding down. Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and let's close this morning with. And I do want to give a quick review before we get there, okay? Three areas that Jesus took for you. Your physical, your emotional, your mind, your emotions, all that stuff, and your spiritual. He covered all three with his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus took it all for you. He became it for you. He suffered the consequences for you. Y'all catch me? You see what Jesus did? He was the example, and he was the substitution, so you don't have to. Stop trying to attain more in the kingdom. Stop trying to attain more that I can do more. Your works won't get you saved. Your works won't get you healed. It's believing in faith that the Son of God has provided the way for you. When you identify with that, you identify with truth. And we cry out, by your stripes, Jesus said, by my stripes you're healed. When we grab a hold of that and say, by your stripes I'm healed. Let me give you a great praise report while I'm here. I had a chance to fly down a few days early for spring break with my daughter, and she got to see grandma for the first time since all the stuff went down with the physical attack on her life. And as grandma picked us up from the airport, now those of you that don't know, my mom and Julie could probably help me out because she knows the facts way better. She was not out of the home. She did not leave her home except for by medical reasons since last August. And so when we saw my mom and my dad waiting for us at the airport, and my mom was just bawling her eyes out seeing her granddaughter for the first time since all these surgeries and stuff. And And then, of course, later when Joshua and Beth drove in, and James was with us too, so I don't think she cried for you, though, by the way. I'm just letting, no offense, she liked you, but it wasn't. And as she tried to contain herself crying, he's a nice kid, but he's not going to, not that nice. You know, it's not grandkid material. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Oh, I stopped digging. You see that? You see that? I put that shovel right away. His mom sat next to him. She's like, I think he's better. You know what? As my mom tried to, as she cried, I got a chance to be down there twice with her before. And she wasn't able to even be out of a bed. But the fact she's walking around with a walker, and the doctors told her, you'll never walk again. The doctor said the cancer will kill you. It's not that we're not going to worry about the length of your days, the quantity of your days, but we're going to worry about the quality of your days. And now the doctor's saying, I don't know, but the cancer seems to be getting less and less. So a life sentence isn't that big of a deal to God. Was every day rosy? No, she had to lay down a few times. She's recovering. Let me tell you, it's been a trial for my sister and I, my brothers. But I know that God is bigger than cancer, because last time I checked, he said he carried that for me. And if cancer is the name of that battle, let him carry it for you. Give it over to him. Whatever sickness and disease might be getting attached to your body, let him give it up like one of those bottles of water. Go ahead and put it on his back. He took it for you already. Whether it's sin, whether it's bondage, whatever it is, let him go. Because the last point I'm going to give you is the greatest message that Jesus told us. He took your sin, he took your sorrow, he took your sickness, he took it all. Then he went and took the penalty of it for you. But then there's this verse in Romans 8, it's verse 11, that describes what happened. Because I believe this is the picture that was going on while we were all wondering, wait, where's our Savior? He's dead. I believe he was tortured and he was tormented for us, in place of us. So let's time to get rid of all that torture and all that stuff the devil's. Remember it says in Revelation 12 that the accuser brother is accusing you day and night before the throne? He's still doing it now, folks. And he's doing it in your ear. He's doing it in your mind. He's doing it in your emotions. Stop letting the accuser win. Let Jesus be victorious today for you. Because this is what he did. It wasn't just simple death. It was a death of everything. So you can be alive and be free. So while he's there, and I believe, truly do believe, and I could go through scripture all morning, but I'm not going to. I'll fight, argue with you later. But Jesus, being tortured, he also, by the way, according to 1 Peter, he was preaching to those that were in captivity, the message of hope too, by the way. You can't keep Jesus down. I don't care how tormented you feel. He knew the hope that he could give others. It says he was preaching to those in captivity. That's awesome. But something happened on that third day. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 8. You probably already read it. Now you know what happened. I ruined the surprise. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Hold on. What raised Jesus? The Spirit of God. That he yielded up, remember that one? Into thy hands I commit. That separation period, God looked down at his son and he kind of threw a trump card and said, hold on, I'm going to pull a trump card on you. That man, my son, he never sinned. He took it all for them. And he took the torture and the physical realm and the emotional realm and the spiritual realm. He took it all. So now you can't touch any of the kids going forward either. Y'all catch me here? He did it for you, and now by a trump card, he goes, now I'm going to go get my son back. But the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Is that not the greatest message of hope you've been given? I didn't write it. See, this is God's word. The same spirit that rescued Jesus, lifeless, separated from God, in torture for us, went down to hell, Hades, whatever you want. We know there's hell to come, okay? Went down to the place of torture and raised up our Savior and said, it's enough. He paid the price. He took the penalty of your sin. And now it's time for the Son of Man to rise up and to be exalted like he's supposed to be. Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, seeing himself seated at the right hand of God. He saw the whole thing first. He said, if I obey and give up my spirit, and if I obey and say it is finished, because of my obedience, by the obedience of one, many are saved. Remember that? Jesus obeyed. He allowed the penalty and all the pain of your sin and sorrow and sickness to be upon him. He was buried with it. And then beaten again. Tormented some more for you and for me. And then, on the third day, as the old hymn used to say, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Remember that? That is the God that we serve. And that is the God of salvation that we preach. It's not just a Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. Let's go have church and go home. Jesus died and became the epitome of everything we are not anymore. So stop living that anymore. Y'all understand what I'm sharing this morning? I'm done. I think I did my 6 minutes, or I think it's more like nine, but who's counting? Did y'all stay on me this morning? I'm going to do the